are a very strange congregation. Membership is not, it's very loose, flexible, and dubious, yeah. You say dubious? Yeah, I like that word. So, let's start with the slide there. We're going to talk about who we are, our values, and we have this statement called an identity vision statement that we've had around for about 17 years. And what is our unique calling as a congregation? And of course, everything is debatable, right? Especially the longer you're here, the more of an opinion you have. And so we like to argue in this congregation. And so we're very much open to that discussion. There you go.
It's right.
You know, where is God leading? That's the important thing. You know, it's not about our congregation. It's about the Holy Spirit. So that's who we want to follow, the Lord. So first off, our dubious membership, our fluid membership. Start with the next slide. It's a bit smaller than I thought it was going to be. But for those with sharp eyes, in the egg yolk, right in the center, those are long-term members. And these are people that are usually born here, they're raised here, they go to the local schools, they speak the languages, and they are second. And now we're working on third generation. But it's not a large group, but it's kind of a core group. The next outer layer is our short-term members. And these are people that come here for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. It can be a significant amount of time. But at some point, you'll probably leave. And I'm probably part of that category since I have no residency here. So that's kind of a larger group. And then the visitors, you're in there. You're in that blue part. And visitors are very much an important part of this congregation because we are a congregation of the nations. And people are coming and going. In a sense, we have people come and they leave, and they come and they leave. And we're kind of like a well of water that's going out to the churches, to the nations. And the Lord's used a lot of people in this congregation over the years, all over the world, all the continents, maybe not Antarctica, but everywhere. And so, in a sense, we have this larger church than who we are. And that's the outer group. That's what we call the Northeast diaspora. Those who have left us, who've gone off to other places to minister. And it's a very large group. And in a lot of ways, they often identify with this as their home congregation, even after they've been gone 10, 15, 20 years. There's something about this place that tugs on the heart. And I've also felt that ever since my first year being part of this congregation, that I came back for this congregation, this body. We're multinational, right? Multi-denominational. We've got people who are charismatic, we have people who are not charismatic, people who have different theologies of the land, of the peoples here, and yet we're okay with that. And we'll go into more of that later. So the first question is why is it empty right in front of me? This section, why is it so empty? I know this is what everybody's been thinking the whole time. And this is a perfect microcosm of who we are. It's not about if you come to the service. A lot of our faithful members skip quite a bit, actually. And why is that? Because most of our members are in ministry. They're off serving in different places. And they're constantly coming and going, whether it's in the country or outside of the country. And so we don't have the look of your typical church packed in the middle and spilling out. We are a congregation of ministers. So that's not typical. So that's pretty cool. So for most of you, coming to this service is what you consider to be Narkees. You come here, you're tired, you're worn out, whether it's because you have kids or because your ministry wears you down, and you want to come and relax and you want to receive. And that's great, but for the us who are out here giving, it, you know, can be challenging if we don't have a larger group giving. And so our congregation has to kind of look at the big picture that we don't have a ton of programs. We're not out doing tons of things because everybody else is doing your things in your ministries. And so we do a little bit and, you know, we trust the Lord for what that is. So that's another thing. We're not a church that has a lot of programs. I think that's come to be more accepted in the church in the last 20, 30 years. You know, what can the church do for me? That's why people go to mega churches, because they have so many programs that meet so many needs. And you can tell we are not a mega church. But we're not the first church in Jerusalem. You know, we're not arrogant. We realized there was a church 2,000 years ago that was here before us. And we might be surprised some of the similarities we find there. If you go to Acts chapter 2, and it's on the screen here, starting with the first verse, if you have your Bibles and not able to read it, you're welcome to follow along. Let's refresh our memories about the church that was here in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. When the day of Pentecost came, Shavuot, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. So, this is one of the most famous stories in all the church, and it's preached on quite often. About how a church should be. And many of these characteristics we immediately think of. They were together in one accord, in one place. The Holy Spirit falls. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking other languages as the Spirit enables them. And so this is the story where Peter goes, and they're at the temple, probably, and they're speaking among all the Jews who have made pilgrimage to Jerusalem during Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And they're preaching Jesus. They're sharing the good news of Jesus. And then chapter 2 ends with, next slide. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, and so this has come to be seen as, or idolized again, as what the church should be about, and what we all want to do. And yet so often we don't see all of this stuff happening at once. Sometimes we see little signs of it here and there. We're encouraged by it, but all of it happening at the same time seems to fall at specific times in history. And that's what we see in church history. But let's point out some of the characteristics here. There's apostles' teaching going on. There's the fellowship, which is that word in Greek, koinonia, which many people have heard at some point. in the evangelical circles. Breaking of bread in homes, there's prayer, there's signs and wonders, they're taking care of each other's needs, they're meeting together daily, they're viewed positively by outsiders, people favor them who are not part of the church, and the Lord is adding to their numbers, so they're growing in numbers. So, I mean, wow, that's just like, it's like the Hall of Fame right there that a church strives for. The next slide, I want to talk about that fellowship, the koinonia. And I think this, people also like to preach on this, and I have nothing new really to add, but that this is a key cog of the church, of a healthy church here. What does it mean? It means a partnership. It means literally a participation that people are sharing. This involves your finances. This involves whatever needs to be done. People share. It means communication in the Greek there. And it also means relationships. And so if you want to write any notes down for this morning, the word I'll be using is relationships. That will be my focus. Relationships, how people socially interact. And all of this is can be summed up as unity, where we're all many parts. We all have our ministries, come from our different backgrounds, our different theologies, but we're one body under Christ, under the Messiah. If you look at the next slide, I like to think of our fellowship as Camelot. If you know King Arthur, and he's known in his knights for having a round table. I know this goes against the whole, you know, idea of the Last Supper being in this Greek style, and I'm sure it was, but ideally I see us as a round table when we sit down to eat. Why was King Arthur's table a round table? Who knows?
They were all equal.
Because they were all equal. There was no head. There was no bottom. They were all equal. So I'm not taking away from callings and giftings. And, you know, we all have different things we got to do. And sometimes it appears some people are higher and some are lower. But at the end of the day, though, we all sit around the table together. We are all equal. And we all need each other. And that's this idea of koinonia, you know, where we're sharing in all ways. So, let's go to the next one there. So if you go to our website, narkis.org, we've had this vision statement, this identity statement, since the year 2000 up there. And what do we do every Shabbat here in this congregation? We do the Shema. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, you know, why do we do this? We're not Jewish. And probably most of you know it's because Jesus did it. And the Shema in Jewish practice, in Jewish tradition, going back before Jesus, was like a pledge of allegiance to the Lord. It was a way of saying, I commit my life to you, Lord. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And we say it every week. And the other thing that Jesus talked about all the time, and I mentioned this last Shabbat, is the kingdom of heaven. This was what Jesus' focus was when he walked the earth. He told people about the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God. And you find some similarities there with the Shema and the kingdom of heaven, because in both cases, you are making the Lord king of your life. And so it's good to do that on a daily basis, to remember, Lord, you are in charge, you are in control. The world might be chaotic going on around me, people might be dying and suffering. I might be dying and suffering. My family might be. But I will remember that you still sit on the throne and you are the king. And so that was Jesus affirmed. Go to the next slide. He affirmed this idea. You remember when they came up to him and they said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this idea was also, Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. And Paul did, lots of rabbis, James, 1 John, it's throughout the New Testament. The Shema is kind of like the core tenet of Jewish faith. So, what we did with our congregation is, go to the next one. We took the Shema, and we took it as it appears in Mark, because it actually breaks it into four parts. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the Hebrew tradition, the heart is really the mind. It's where you make your decisions. And I know coming from the Greek world, which is where the West comes from, and how I grew up thinking the heart is like Cupid and it's your emotions. And, you know, it can include that in the Bible, but the heart also is your mind. Like, you think twice before you fall in love with that person. It's not just based off of some feeling. It's your feelings and your thoughts that go together in the Bible. The soul in the Bible is, the nefesh is, just means like a person. It's, you're a human being, you're a person, it's who you are. You exist. And again, the mind, when we see it here in Mark, the mind is going back to heart, right? The mind and the heart go together. And then strength. I don't know if you ever thought about love the Lord your God with all your strength, what that actually means. And it doesn't mean that you pump weights and you exercise for the Lord. I mean, it could be. You know, interpretation is a great thing. It can be a great thing. But in the time of Jesus, we see in Jewish practice that strength, which is me'od, takes on the meaning of your possessions. Things that you own, like your money. And so, what are the things that you have in this life? You honor the Lord with them. So, just keep that in mind as we go forward here. So, if we go to heart, looks like we skipped way ahead here. Okay, heart. So, if we go with heart, we have this idea of heart being our relationship with God. All right? And it's summed up in the prayer of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And basically that our relationship with God is dynamic. And it's based on love. It's based on repentance. It's based on forgiveness, humility, obedience. The redemptive death and resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through all of these things, we have this direct relationship with God, and it's assured. Jesus rose from the dead. That's a key belief of our faith. You know, Paul said, without the resurrection, we are the most miserable of men. So his victory over death, his resurrection, is exemplified by all that Jesus did. And also, we as a congregation, as I mentioned before, we're trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we gather to pray together, to worship together as a body, but also individually. We work together in both ways, as individuals and in a corporate way. So that's the heart, our relationship with God. The soul, which I think there, is our relationship with others. Again, this is, we took these four things. This is not something that's written in the Bible. This is just something that we put together to try to bring our congregational practices together. So, the soul is our relationship with others. And as Jesus said, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you've heard this all the time, right? God is this way. Relationship with God and our relationship with others is horizontal. So we love our neighbor as ourself. And we take this beyond just us in here. This is all of humanity, right? Everyone, according to Genesis 1, is made in God's image. Even the most vile human being was made in God's image. But it's what the person has done to the image that's made it vile. And so, keep that in mind. We'll come to that when we get to strength. So as I mentioned before, we're a house of prayer for all nations. And we come from all over the world, multiple places, multiple languages and denominations. And so, the soul is us as a community, how we relate to each other. Now, the next one is mind, and this is our relationship with the Bible, with God's Word. And one of the interesting characteristics about this congregation is we believe in serious study of the Word. You can call it academic or whatever, but it's also faith-based. Our goal is to know the Lord better. And so we're not afraid to ask hard questions because we trust the Lord and we know that His Word is good, that He is good. And so one of the things we like to send out from Jerusalem when we teach is Jesus was Jewish. Sometimes people have forgotten that. It's becoming more well known now, I'd say. But he was Jewish, and he was Jewish 2,000 years ago. So there was a different world going on back then. So we like to look into what does that mean. If you ever come to the Shabbat morning Bible study at 9:45, we look at the scripture through those eyes. And we try to understand how Jesus and his early followers interpreted the Hebrew scriptures, which was what we call the Old Testament today. So, I go to the next one. A couple months ago, I shared about, I think this whole relationship with the Word is very important because every church and every denomination, the reason why they exist is because how they interpret the Bible. And so, I call this halakha, and in Jewish practice, halakha is how you walk. It's how you practice what you read in the scripture, how you understand it. And so, I think our DNA as a congregation comes from how we read and approach scripture. And I think it's because we're not afraid to ask those tough questions of God and ourselves. And this really descends to us from our pastor, Bob Lindsay. He retired 30 years ago. Chuck Kopp, who just recently retired, also, he was very faithful in passing on that tradition to take serious the study of God's Word. So I call this a halakha of living with tension. Because we can ask these tough questions, because we can argue, because we can debate, because we try to seek, you know, the sincere meaning of the Word, we have tension. Because, you know, in life, there's not easy answers. And bad things happen. People fight. And so what keeps us together? So this halakha of living with tension, I see it in the way that we deal with political differences. There are people in here who might be more pro-Palestinian, some who might be more pro-Israeli, but we seek actually to be pro-people, both peoples, and that God's good news is for everyone. And Chuck Kopp used to always refer to the two-eyed vision for the Arabs and the Jews. We live with tension of denominational differences, of theological differences and international differences, you know, come from different countries, and you just your cultures, our cultures can misunderstand each other. And there's also this tension that I call of harvesting the wilderness. Israel is not, on one hand, it's very popular. People want to come here to minister. But on the other hand, the results are very meager for what you might consider your ministry, especially if it's evangelism. And so we have all of this tension of, okay, God's brought us here, but why isn't God doing something like crazy, amazing? Whereas, I mean, this is Jerusalem, right? We have to remember, Jesus also was killed here, too. So, it's a tough city. And Israel is a tough country. And finally, I think we live with this tension of suffering. And this, I think, is why our mercy ministry is so important. You know, the world is a beautiful creation of the Lord, but there's also a lot of challenges here, a lot of suffering. And a lot of us are involved in ministries to the poor, to children who need heart operations, to refugees, people that have been abused, all kinds of issues here, people falling in the cracks. And so we live with that tension of this going on all the time, the suffering. But we do something about it. We don't just pray about it. We don't just talk about it. We try to do something. And so that's why I referred earlier that everybody has their ministries. And a lot of you are involved in making a difference in this country. So thank you for that. You know, we don't want to be part of the problem. We want to be part of the solution. And we know that that is the heart of God helping. So how do we keep all these tensions together? How do we go forward? We do it because we know that God loves us. You know, even when things don't work out, we know God sits on the throne. He's good. He loves us. Yes, he's the judge, but he loves us. He's in control. That's why we can stay faithful. You know, Jesus said about the kingdom, you know, don't take your hand off the plow. Don't look back. You know, that's why we can do that, because we're looking to God, the Father, who loves us. We're secure. So, we had the heart, which is our relationship with God, soul, which is our relationship with others, and mind is our relationship with God's Word, which that really is a foundation for how the Holy Spirit moves us forward. The final one is strength, our relationship with the world. And I really think that's based off of our understanding of Jesus said in the end of Matthew, go and make disciples of all the nations, right? That's this whole idea of evangelism, of discipleship, that the Lord's caused us to share that with everyone that we meet. And so we believe the greatest sign of God's kingdom is the repentant and the changed heart. And you know, it's not just us preaching in words, it's our examples. That was something that Bob Lindsay used to talk about all the time. You know, I remember hearing he might get fed up with people who might come and do their thing and then leave. And he was saying, you know, just be here. Be here. And God will use you. So our lives are very important in how we share the gospel. And as we said earlier, we feel called to help all the disenfranchised. And so that's the outreach and the charity. And we're called to reconciliation. We're not called here to cause problems among the peoples that are living here. We already have enough problems. We're here to be a bridge, to bring the gospel, and to show God's love. We're called to be peacemakers. So, going back to Acts 2, right? See the next slide. It's coming up. Remember, there was this whole idea of Koinonia, which is based off of, go to the next one. And the next one. It's based off of relationships. It is relationships. So notice when we talk about heart, it's our relationship with God. Soul, our relationship with each other. The word, the mind is our relationship with the word. And strength, our relationship with the world. Relationships are everything. And this is my final point. You know, what do we always tell people? They need a personal relationship with Jesus. But the question is, do you have a personal relationship with them as well? I just saw this week. It was a TED Talk. There are these little videos. You ever seen them on the internet? And it was about what brings happiness in life. Harvard vicinity, right? Harvard, about 75 years ago, started a study with young men who were in their schools, and they started to follow them throughout their lives. And they would interview them and talk to them about what makes them happy and what's their goals in life. And the majority of them said, 75 years ago, you know, making lots of money, becoming famous, the typical answers that we always hear. And so they're now down to 90-year-olds, something like that, and they've got 100 or something left. And following them all these years, they've found the thing that has made them happiness is relationships. That is more important than anything you own, anything that you do. And it's good to be reminded. If you have healthy relationships, then it gives you life. And if you think about it, that's the whole message of the gospel, right? It's the whole message of the Bible. God wants a relationship with us. Love the Lord your God. And he wants us to have good relationships with others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so, I think for this year, next point, I think we need to build these relationships. Our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with each other, our relationship, keep going there, our relationship with God's Word. Is there another one after that? Yeah. Our relationship with those outside who don't know Jesus. And so this is my challenge this morning. Do we want that? Everybody in this room, including you visitors, do you want a relationship? Do you want to build your relationships? Do we really want it? And, you know, we can all say, yeah, of course we want relationships, but do we want relationships that grow and mature? And I think that's how God will move among us. You know, are we ready to be vulnerable and open to the Holy Spirit? Relationships do that. They make us vulnerable. Are we willing for the Spirit to open up the dark places in our lives and clean them out, and to get right, to be real? Do we want to be in unity together? Like, we all can say, yeah, I want to be in unity. But it's humbling to try to be united, to say, maybe I'm wrong. And, you know, we need to pray together. That is for sure. But we also need to be together. Because sometimes even prayer can be a band-aid that we use to cover up what's really inside of us if we don't open up to the Spirit. And if we're not in this place right now, it's okay. I mean, not, something terrible is going to happen. God's judgment is not going to fall and burn us up. But we can ask God to give us that desire, even if we don't have it. But we have to be honest. I think every move of God in history starts when the people are united, just like in Acts 2, when they were all in one accord. So I'd say let's our diversity here in our keys, let it not be a hindrance, but rather let it be a beautiful bond that cannot be broken. There's a song, right? Bind us. Okay, maybe we should sing that. You've seen the image of the stick, right? You take a stick, you crack it in half. But if you take 20 of those sticks, tie them together, it cannot be broken. And, we all know it. But try to imagine this week when you're praying of your brothers and your sisters as being a stick and that you're bound together. And in a practical way, I want to challenge us to start praying together in our neighborhoods. And not anything organized or official, maybe. But if you live in Apple Bush, you're probably already doing this, but calling people together that are near you. If you're in the city center, get some people together and let's pray together. Let's really not make a show of it. Let's just like seek the Lord. Let's see what He has for us. And let's build these relationships. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us, that we were reminded of so much in your word, how your love, you loved us first. And that love is amazing. And you love us. I don't know how else to think about it. How come we can't love each other like that? Help us. Change us. Give us a hunger for you, for your things that are, it's not from us. And move, Lord, when you're ready and you see that we're ready, please move. In the name of Jesus.